One author that I read during the week says that when we turn from the 39th chapter of the book of Isaiah to the 40th chapter, it's as if we step out of the darkness of judgment into the light of salvation. So after the clouds of judgment that have overshadowed chapters 1 through 39, comes the sunshine of God's grace, which occupies the final 27 chapters. Now, this is something that you probably are aware of, but it's interesting to note that there are as many chapters in the book of Isaiah as you find in the Bible. And furthermore, these books divide into 39 and 27, as do the books of the Bible, into the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the tone of the first 39 chapters has an Old Testament ring, while the remaining 27 chapters thrill with the evangel in the New Testament. Now notice how chapter 40 begins. It begins with the words of comfort. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. So it begins with comfort, just the way the New Testament begins. It begins with comfort. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And you will see from this opening verse of the 40th chapter, my people, saith your God. So this would have been a great encouragement to the people of God at that time to know that they were God's people, and that the Lord God was watching over them, providing for them in so many amazing ways. This is exactly what the people needed. They needed to be encouraged. I say that because, as we discovered last time, some of them were growing weary, verse 30, and some of them were fainting, verse 31. Despondent and despairing saints need a word of encouragement. Now, I need a word of encouragement tonight, and I can guess that pretty nearly every one of us here could do with a little word in season, a word of encouragement. And that's what we have here in this verse 31. Now, last week, we thought about the fainting that is encountered by us, and we dealt a little with the subject of depression and sorrow and sadness and the experience of some great Old Testament saints. And this evening we continue by thinking, first of all, about the focus that is essential for us. Here is a word for the weary. The focus that is essential for us. Notice what it says. They that wait upon the Lord. Now the prophet Isaiah focuses our attention here at the very beginning on the Lord. And you will notice what he wrote there in verse 26, the opening part of the verse. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who, he directs our attention to a person, who hath created these things. That word behold simply means, would you look at this? Do you see who has created these things? So the message is clear, is it not? The message is, look up. Then in verse 9, it is, behold your God, look again, see your God. So what was the prophet doing as he wrote to these despondent and discouraged believers? They were to get their eyes of their circumstances, and they were to get their eyes on the Lord who had promised to do great things for his people. Here's a little thought. When the outlook is bleak, try the upward look. And that's what we are encouraged to do here tonight through the prophet, through Isaiah, the evangelical prophet. He's encouraging us to look up. And God's word to Isaiah was, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Or you could put in the word, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And in the margin of my Bible, it may be the same in your Bible, it is, speak to the heart. So God's servant was given a word from God, and the Lord was saying to the preacher, I want you to speak to the heart of the people, my people, the people of Jerusalem. Now, the heart is the seat of affection, where sorrow and joy are felt. To speak to the heart is to speak in such a way as to remove troubles, the troubles of the heart, and to furnish consolation and joy to the believing soul. So the Lord had a word of comfort, a word to encourage his people. And the message is tonight, look up, get your eyes of your circumstances, because God has a word to speak to your heart. Now you think of Stephen in Acts chapters 6 and 7, a great servant of God, a man greatly used of God, a man full of the Holy Spirit, a man who did great exploits for God. Now he's treated badly. He's arrested. He stands trial before the religious leaders. And then the sentence is, you've got to be executed in the Jewish way by stoning. Can you imagine? This great servant of God, man filled with the Holy Spirit, who would have been and could have been a great blessing to the Church of Jesus Christ. The first stone lands upon him. It draws the blood. And there he stands, or maybe on bended knee. Stone after stone falls upon his body until he's broken and bruised and badly bleeding. And at that crucial moment, what did he do? Exactly what the prophet Isaiah tells us to do. Look up. He looked up and he saw what? He saw heaven opened. And he saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Now we know that when Jesus finished the work, he went to heaven and he sat down. But now he's on his seat. This is a special occasion. He's welcoming one of his choice saints home to heaven. And the King of Glory, the one with nail-scarred hands, rose to his feet to extend that welcome to Stephen. Welcome home, Stephen. You've been faithful. Now enter in to the Father's house. He looked up, you see, and in his dying moments he was greatly encouraged because Jesus drew near and was with him in his great time of need. Remember Isaiah, Isaiah in chapter 6 of his book. Remember that very familiar chapter? In the year when King Uzziah died, what did the prophet see? Well, obviously he looked up because he saw the Lord upon the throne. The earthly throne was vacated through death, but he saw beyond the earthly throne, and God gave him a sight of the heavenly throne, and that was occupied. And no matter what the devil says, and no matter what the enemies of the gospel say, heaven's throne is occupied tonight, and he's still in control of every situation. He holds sway over the whole wide world. Doesn't matter what part of the world it may be. It doesn't matter what continent it may be. He's in control of every minute detail, because God is God, the one who created all things, the one who's in charge and control of all things. And the best thing about it is, he's ours, hallelujah, and he's with us. And just the time you need him, he will stand up in a sense. He will extend his nail-scarred hand. He may place it upon your shoulder, but he certainly will bring a word in season to your heart. I am the Lord, I change not. The Lord knows how to speak to the heart. And he knows that his people don't need a lecture. I don't come to lecture you. God's people don't need a scolding either. I haven't come to scold you. I always seek to preach Christ and encourage you through the preaching of the word. And that's what we all need in these times, a word to the heart. The Lord knows how to speak a word to the heart. The two disciples on the Emmaus road, they're downcast, they're perplexed. A tragedy has occurred. The Savior that they had pinned so many hopes upon is gone. Can't understand that they're miserable, they're sad. That's the way the Bible describes them. In Luke 24, they're sad. I suppose we could put in another word, downcast or depressed or sorrowful, whatever. It brings us back to the same theme that we're dealing with in these verses before us. And then what happened? The Lord himself drew near. Oh, the Lord himself. The resurrected Christ drew near and went with them. And when they came to their home and sat down at the table and they enjoyed fellowship with this man, and in some way they recognized him then, and they testified. They spoke to each other. It's a good thing to be in speaking terms of God's people, other believers. Did not our heart, doesn't say did not our hearts. No, it speaks of the heart, the single, singular. It speaks of the unity of the people of God. And this is something that we need to maintain as the servants of God and the work of God in the service of Jesus Christ, the united front. Did not our heart burn within us? Maybe some of you have to take stuff for the heartburn. My father was a serious man, baking soda. Oh, glass after glass, you'd have heard the fizz in there, whatever it was. And he got relief in heartburn, but it's good to have spiritual heartburn. It's good to have that burning in the heart, just like Jeremiah received when he was on the verge of giving up his ministry. Oh, the Lord came upon him. The Lord can come upon you tonight. Come upon me. The Lord can change us by his matchless grace and do a work in us and through us for the glory of God. Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us? It was the voice of Christ. It was the exposition of the scriptures. Even through the whole, the Old Testament, I do believe, he probably would have brought them to Isaiah 53 and other great chapters as well. And as he talked to them and as he opened the scriptures to them, it's a wonderful thing when the Bible is open to you, when it comes alive, when it's not dry reading of the scriptures, when you're enjoying it and you want to sit down and you want more time at it. And if you have to go for your lunch, you can't wait to get back into the study again, into the Bible, to see what the Lord has got to say further to you. Oh, when that happens, that's a great place to be in with God, when the Bible lives. That's when you're getting blessed. That's when the Lord is applying the word to the heart. That's when you feel the heart burn within. You feel it, heart burn within. And the Lord turned their sadness into joy. And then the Lord talks here in these verses before us about their warfare in verse 2. And that word for warfare there, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Now, what does that word warfare really mean? It really means severe trials. Now, the people were going to be carried away to Babylonian captivity. That was a severe trial. They were going to be there for 70 years. So the prophet is writing for those people, and he's telling them about the end of their captivity. What they're going through will come to an end. So he says, your warfare, your severe trials are accomplished. And that word accomplished simply means completed. If you're given a task at work, well, when you accomplish that, you have completed it. And so the Lord was really saying, your severe trials are accomplished, they're completed. God had a set time to bring them out of their captivity when the tide would turn. And we may be going through a difficult time now, but the Lord has a set time to deliver you. And your severe trials will come to an end. And he will bring you out purified through the fire. The people of Israel, or the people of Judah, were carried away into Babylonian captivity because of idolatry. But there's one remarkable thing that happened after that, after their captivity. They never went back again to idolatry. You see, the fiery furnace purged them and dealt with their idolatry and set them free from it. God has a purpose in all of his dealings with us. And his way is in the sea. And God has a purpose even to purify us, to make us more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying now that your severe trials, they will come to an end at the appointed time at the end of that 70-year period. And it was a long period of captivity. And then the Lord says, she hath received double for her sins. Now, what does that mean? The word double does not suggest that God's chastening is unfair, because that's really what that 70-year captivity was. It was the chastening of God. So the use of this word double does not suggest that God's chastening is unfair. That would be absolutely wrong and totally wrong. Rather, God chastened them in an equivalent measure to what they had done. And you know that verse, you'll reap whatsoever you sow. And that's really what happened to the people. They were reaping what they had sown. But then God brings to them this message in verse 2. Tell my people that her iniquity is pardoned. Yes, they had sinned. They had to suffer the chastening hand of God. But the Lord said in his grace, her iniquity is pardoned. Though he chastens, he will not forsake his people. Now, we should not sin. That's the aim, that is the goal. But often we do sin, and the glorious thought that we have is when we do, God is willing to pardon when we confess our sins and repent. And then he adds in verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And here's the image of the shepherd and the sheep. What a wonderful picture right throughout the whole of the Bible. And the word feed that is used there means more than merely supplying food. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, wrote, it refers to all the care of a shepherd over his flock and means to tend, to guard, to govern, to provide pasture, to defend from danger, as a shepherd does his flock. Oh, we've got a wonderful Savior watching over us, leading us, providing for us, giving to us all that we need as his redeemed people, simply because he loves us, because of his matchless grace. And then we're told in verse 29, he giveth power to the faint. Isn't that an encouragement? He giveth power to the faint. So in response to this giving, we must receive. If you want to give something to someone, well, you expect that person to receive it. And he's saying, no, he giveth power to the faint. We must therefore receive what he has made available to us. There must be the appropriation of his power. How does he give this to us? And how does this giving and receiving take place? The answer is found in these words, they that wait on the Lord. And this word is translated in chapter 41, the opening part of verse 1. It's translated, keep silence before me. So what's the sense of this? Psalm 62 says, truly my soul waiteth upon God, literally. And in the margin of my Bible it says, wait silently. Be silent. Hold your tongue. Don't protest. Just wait on the Lord. Wait to hear a voice from God. That's what he's saying. Moses ran ahead of God into all kinds of trouble. Sometimes we do the same thing. We make up our own mind. We latch on to our own personal choice and decision. And sometimes it goes wrong. But the best solution for us all as the people of God is to be patient and to wait on the Lord, to be silent, hold your tongue. Let God speak. So really, what the meaning is here, it means to cast yourself upon him in utter dependence. It means to be ready to hear his voice, ready to do his will. Hold your tongue. Wait for him to speak. Wait for God to speak a word to the heart. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we read there about the failures of Christians. And we read there about the failure of churches. In chapter 4, God's servant by the Spirit is transported to heaven. He goes through an open door and he sees one upon the throne. He's looking up again, you see. And there he has to put aside the failures in Christians and the failures in churches, and he gets his eyes upon the one upon the throne. Everything changes when we get a glance of him who's seated upon the throne. So, do you get the message I want to encourage you by tonight? I'm not scolding, I'm not lecturing, I'm encouraging you by by drawing your attention to the one who is seated upon the throne, who has your circumstances, your situation under his control, and he's working something in you for your good and for his glory to make you a better Christian, to make you a better parent, to make you a better husband, a better wife, a better son or a better daughter, to make you a better communicant member, a different person in your community. That's why God is working the way he is in your life for his namesake and for his glory. So the point is, let's turn away from the feelers in Christians. We all have feelers. Let's get our thoughts away from the feelers in churches, and all churches have feelers. Let's gaze upon the one who is without failure, without sin, the one who is infinitely holy, firmly seated upon his throne tonight, the Lord of righteousness. I've just got to move on and get this finished tonight. The fact that is encouraging to us. I'll just maybe finish there. It's 1:30. I want to give you time to pray. I might get another Tuesday night out of this message after all. I didn't expect to get on so well, but we'll just leave it there now. I want you to focus your thoughts upon him tonight. And as we come to pray, I would like as many as possible to pray. Keep your prayer short and to the point. Don't kill the prayer meeting. Keep the prayer meeting alive. And I would encourage you to pray for different aspects of the work. The need here for the pastor, it's an important need. Pray for the different services in the church. Pray for missionary work. Let the Bible speak. Pray for those who are serving God in different lands. And branch out. There's a whole lot of things we can pray for. If we get 12 people praying for different things, we'll cover a big lot of ground tonight in the prayer meeting. Please, keep your prayers short and to the point. Let's move on. And let's get our eyes upon the one who's upon the throne. And ask him to touch our hearts and now to touch us as we come to pray. Pray for those who need our prayers. Brother David Ramsay, as he faces this major surgery, that God will be with him. And our brother Robert and others who need our prayers too. And Irene's brother at this time. And others. Let's all get before God right now. I'm going to give you plenty of time to pray. So let's get before the Lord.